Alright, our number's a little light tonight, but I think I'll be able to get through this. Alright, you and your influence. And this is an important subject we have to be aware of, because there's no question that we have influence over many areas in our life. If we have any interaction with anybody, we have an influence over them. And so it might be just slight, just passing by somebody. You know, if you walk by somebody and you give them a smile, guess what they do? They smile back. And so you do have an influence on people. And so what kind of influence we have? Of course, we want our influence to be positive. We want it to be good. And so we're going to focus on that in our lesson tonight. All right. Influence is what causes other things to react. I mean, sometimes, and we can be talking about different things. We can be talking about gravity. I mean, a meteor could come by the Earth and affect the gravity that we are on. And it can affect the celestial objects in the sky. I mean, what our sky looks like now is different than what it looked like 2,000 years ago because of the gravitational pull of different objects in the sky. And so, there's influence taking place. And then when we start talking about people, yes, we can influence people. We've seen mobs gather, then all of a sudden someone starts making a big row about something, and guess what? Everybody starts picking up things and throwing rocks. They start doing other things they shouldn't be doing. And just because someone influenced them to do something that was evil. And so influence causes other things to react. Influence causes other people to react. It causes reactions in many areas. And we're just going to look at about five of them. And the domestic situation, that's the home life. We have an influence. And then spiritual life, we need to concentrate on that because that's where our main focus needs to be as Christians. All right, social life, how we interact with others. And then our civil, how we respond to the government and fulfill our civic duties. And then economic, how we do with our money, but also how we deal in the workplace. And so our influence is there. So we're going to look at each of these areas real quick and look at them. Domestic, the home life. This has to deal with the home and family unit. And we know we influence each other. Parents are to influence the children and teach them and give them guidance. And the children need to honor and respect the parents. And so we can influence loved ones to be good or to be bad just by our behavior. You know, 1 Peter 5 talks about the women. By your chaste behavior, you can win your husband. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that also. Wives, you don't know what your influence can do to your husband. So we just need to live the right life and set the right example, and we can influence people for positive. Now, if we're not behaving like we should be behaving, then we might influence them to do something they shouldn't do. Like most children, they grow up being the product of their environment. If they see something taking place, then they just think that's normal. And we know this happens in homes where there's domestic abuse taking place. Now, the father beats the mother, and the kids grow up, that's all they ever know. So when they get married, what are they going to do? It's going to repeat that cycle. Most likely it's going to repeat that cycle. And that's our society, the way it operates. If the kids see the parents drinking alcohol or doing drugs or something like that, and they tell the child, oh, don't do what I'm doing. Yeah, how does that work for you? No, it doesn't work at all. So the children will probably end up doing the same thing, what they see their parents doing. So there is that influence. But we can also influence them to love God by our example. When we put our priorities right, do our best to fulfill our Christian responsibilities, we can teach and influence our children to pay attention, and maybe they will learn God, to learn to love God as we do. And so it's a duty parents have toward the children and children towards the parents. In Ephesians 6, beginning verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, in the spiritual realm, and this is where we really need to spend a lot of time, in the spiritual realm, we need to compare the type of people, let's say one who is zealous for the Lord. They have a lot of zeal, and they demonstrate that zeal. They talk about God wherever they go, and whether it's someone in the church or where someone outside the church, they talk about God. They have this zeal. They're on fire for the Lord, and we love to see that. We like to see people really be on fire for the Lord, and sometimes people have to make a sacrifice sometimes. Yeah, we have to give up the ball games, but that's why God invented the VCRs and the DVRs and things like that. So we're really not out of ball game. We just might be a little later than the rest of the world. But still, we have to make sacrifices for the Lord. And there's things we have to give up. We have to deny ourselves. We read about that. We have to deny ourselves. We have to put away the worldly things and concentrate on the spiritual things. So we need to do that. We need to be regular in our attendance. And of course, it helps to be a cheerful person. I mean, people really don't like hanging around a sourpuss, do they? No, they really don't. So we need to be cheerful and happy. And what should give us more joy than knowing that we're pleasing God? That should give us great joy. People who are concerned, that's what we kind of need. People who are concerned about others. And show the empathy that they need, and sometimes even like help them out when necessary. And then people are patient. And we've talked about this long-suffering before. This is when someone really deserves a punch in the nose and you kind of refrain from doing that. So that's being long-suffering. And also one who seeks the truth. They want to hear the truth. They enjoy hearing the truth and they appreciate it. And their minds are set on things above, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And so that, but we can compare that with somebody who might be neglectful in their duty, maybe tight-fisted, not a cheerful giver, not a generous giver. They really don't even like to give under compulsion. And they're self-seeking, always looking out for their own interests. They seldom attend. They show up every now and then. And they're really morosely unconcerned about anybody except themselves. And maybe they do demonstrate a short temper sometimes. They're easily provoked. And they disregard the truth. Whatever the preacher says just goes in one ear and out the other. And it really doesn't affect them. Which is what the preaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to get into our heads and motivate us to start doing what is right. And so they pursue the religion of convenience while rejecting the religion of conviction. All right, so you compare those two. What kind do you think God wants? Well, he wants that first category. In Acts 20, verses 17 through 32... if you want to turn over there, and we'll read that. Now, this is the farewell address that Paul gave to the elders at Miletus. And the elders of Ephesus were called to Miletus. It said, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to see him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. So be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each of you, each one, with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So how we conduct ourselves inside and outside of our assemblies is of great importance. We just don't walk in here and put on one picture or a facade, if you want to use that term. We just don't want to come in and, okay, everybody, I'm a righteous person, so get everybody thinking you're that way. Then you walk out the door and you're something totally different. I mean, there's another word for that, right? Hypocrite. We don't want to be that way. We've got to be honest and true to ourselves. And true. And we need to be a Christian whether we're in church or not in church. We need to be a Christian all the time. And a lot, some people think, well, they don't have to be that way except on Sunday morning. No. God expects a lifestyle, a lifetime of service to him, not just an occasional couple hours a week. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul does give this warning. All right, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. See, when people set their mind on earthly things, they're not faithful to God. I mean, earthly things are more important to them. You know, Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And then Romans 16, Paul talks about these people who have basically set their mind on earthly things. He warns the brethren about this. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So Paul knew what these people were like. And of course, yes, he's describing all those false teachers in the denominations, that's for sure. But you know what? He can also be describing preachers in the church. And so that's the way they are. And sometimes not even preachers. There's some people who have the flattering speech and sweet talking and stuff like that, and they deceive others. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we should know that. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. The haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. So these are things that God hates, but yet we see in our society, in our world, every one of these being promoted. And so we see all that taking place. 1 Timothy 3:15, God says to Timothy to pay attention to the reading of the scriptures and how he conducts himself in the household of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now getting to our social aspect of it, and this is dealing with others And this is primarily what our Sunday morning study book is all about, relationships. And we need to compare the influence of a person who shows himself who is neighborly, friendly, community-minded, helpful, example-setting person. We need to compare that with someone who is the unneighborly, unfriendly, selfish, unconcerned, and the impure individual. I mean, let's face it. They're your neighbors, right? And this just described your neighbors that you have to deal with on a regular basis. Some of us, we hope we don't have to deal with them. Sometimes we hope we don't ever see them. But others, we do deal with those. But we like someone who's really concerned about their community, who wants to make sure the people aren't speeding down the street because there might be children playing in the street or something like that. And so, being community-minded, watching out for our neighbors, that's the type of person we need to be. And the person who's not that way, really, nobody likes. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It's talking about your light. And of course, being the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And then, of course, you're the light of the world. No one lights a candle and sets it under the bushel basket, but they set it out where all can see from it. So Jesus says, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. All right, so this is talking about our influence. How do we influence others? And the proper way to do it is to be godly. Do things that God wants us to do. Be what God wants us to be. And that's how we let our influence, we influence others that way. Now, we know it works. At least some of us know it works. I know when you let people know that you're a Christian and you don't like the bad language, when you walk into a room where people are sitting over there and all of a sudden their language changes when you walk in the room, there's influence taking place. And they see that. And they know who the fake ones are and who the real ones are. If they have Bible questions, they don't go to the fake ones. They go to the ones who know their Bibles and get that information. And so an influence is very positive. And we can only hope that people will take that and go with it and give God the glory. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. When do we have opportunity to serve our fellow man? All the time. It's always there. We just usually don't watch the doors of opportunity open up for us. They might open, then all of a sudden, before we do something, that's closed and we kind of kick ourselves. You know, I had an opportunity. I could have invited them to church. I could have said something about God or something like that, and I just let it slip away from me. And we kind of beat ourselves up about that. And we should. Because next time a door is open, maybe we'll respond a little bit quicker. In Hebrews 12, verse 14. I mean, this passage really gets to me sometimes when we read that because I think it says so much. All right, it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to this passage. And if we don't live a Christian life like we're supposed to, the other people in the room are not going to see what it takes to go to heaven. So there's something very special there about that verse. Then the next verse, 15, says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and it may be defiled. But there's a responsibility placed on each of us to make sure that if someone doesn't go to heaven, it's not my fault. I set the example. That's what we need to be looking at. Did I set an example for them? Did I show them what true Christianity is? Did I behave myself as I should? Peter says that we need to conduct ourselves in an exemplary manner among the outsiders so that they have nothing bad to say about us. And even if they do say something bad, it's going to be known by everybody. That's not the case. So we need to do this. We need to make sure, and we need to get it in our mind. If the person we come across does not go to heaven, we got to make sure it's not our fault. It's their choice, and it always is their choice. We know that. But if we have the opportunity to say something about God, to give God the glory for anything, we should be doing that and not let it slip away from us. All right, our civil responsibility. You know, we have these people in our society, and the ones that I'm going to talk about first are kind of despised by our society, and they're kind of hated. I mean, the taxpaying individual. These people, they go, they do their work, they pay their taxes like they're supposed to, and they do that. A lot of people, they don't pay their taxes, and they try and cheat the government out of paying taxes. That means more for them. And then maybe someone who is patriotic, who cares about the country and sees the direction it's going, they really don't like it. But yet they also recognize that all this government is subject to the higher powers. In other words, God is here, kind of in control, and we need to understand that. And then there's some people, they're tax evaders, they're lawbreakers, they're unpatriotic, they continually speak evil of the higher powers. They hate the president. You know, we've seen that a lot, right? You get on social media, I mean, it's pure hatred. And can you believe a lot of your Christian, quote, friends are saying that? So that's why we have to remind them every now and then, if you demonstrate hatred towards anybody, you cannot go to heaven. But it really doesn't affect them because their politics are more important than their relationship with God, apparently. You know, in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. It says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to good for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax for whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now that's just about a roundabout way of saying, be a good citizen. And don't be talking about the leaders in such a wicked way. I mean, that's what it's supposed to. And pay your taxes, be a good citizen, do what you're supposed to do. Because, let's face it, there's a lot of people driving these streets, and every now and then someone gets out there and drives a little crazy, and they have the potential to hurt someone. Some of them actually do. And so the police are out there, they're trying to stop these people from doing things that will cause others harm. They're trying to stop people who are taking things from others and violating people's rights. That's what they're there for. Then we turn around and say, let's shoot all the pigs and get rid of them. I mean, that's just a sad part of society, that they have contempt for those who would enforce the law. You know, every time someone wants to have a poll, or are red light cameras a good thing? Well, that's violating my rights. I mean, if you've seen videos of cars just zipping through red lights and putting other lives in danger, you know why we need those things. But people, they want to break the law. They want to get away with stuff like that. As long as they don't get caught, then they think they're okay. They can drive 90, 100 miles down the freeway and then just make sure they don't get caught. They feel perfectly justified that it's okay. No. We need to be good law-abiding citizens. And yes, God is in control and God puts these powers in place. Now, when Paul wrote this, the kind of government that was in place at that time was a whole lot worse than what we have now. And what we see on the horizon coming towards this country, it's a whole lot worse than even that. It was terrible. So he said, be subject to the governing authorities. If they tell you to do something, you do it. If they tell you to pay taxes, you pay your taxes. And then economically, we have an influence upon others. And primarily, we're talking about in the workplace. See, there's employees that are prompt, they're friendly, they're cooperative, they're hardworking, conscientious, company-concerned employees. And we have people like that. I'm sure every one of you probably, if I asked, are you that kind of person, you'd raise your hand and say, oh yeah, I'm that kind of person. Compare that with someone who is seldom on time, always late, maybe grouchy, uncooperative. They don't want to do what the boss tells them to do. Maybe they're just a gold-bricking company despising employee. I'm just here to collect a paycheck. That's all I'm good for. And I've heard people tell me that. Well, as a supervisor, as a boss who hires people and fires people, I can tell you right now the type of employee that I want working for me. And it's not on that bottom category. I want that other one. I want someone who will do the job with happiness in their hearts. They're glad to do it and proud to do it. That's the kind of person that we should be. That type of person. People who are just lazy and slough off and trying to get around things. That doesn't do any good. See Romans 13:6. It says, for because of this you also pay taxes for rulers and servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Yeah. We do it. If the boss says go in there and clean up the bathroom, guess what we do? We go in and clean up the bathrooms. I mean, that's what we're told to do. And so we do have responsibilities that we need to be considerate of. And we do need to work. And so he tells us to do that there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 11 and 12. Says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Do your job, do what you're supposed to do, don't worry about anybody else. How many times have you been standing around when the boss tells an employee, go do this? Well, you didn't make him go do it. I mean, we have that. We see that all the time. That's not fair. That's not right. Yeah. God tells you, do your job. Whatever it is, whether you think it's fair or not, go ahead and do it. You could say, be glad you have a job. All right. So much more can be said about influence. We just touched the hem of it. But we do have influence on others. And in every avenue of our lives, we have influence. Now, the question is, are we going to present a positive influence or a negative influence? One or the other. You can't be neutral when it comes to influence. You cannot be neutral in this. Our goal should be to influence others to do what is right before God. If that is on our mind, if we are focused on spiritual matters, if we've denied ourselves and are trying to be right with God, we're going to be an influence upon others just by our very example, by our very behavior. and our speech that we use. Instead of using all that, what they call colorful language, which is nothing more than profanity, they call it colorful language. They think that makes it sound better. No, we don't use that. We don't talk profanity. Our example should be sufficient to accomplish the task of showing people what is right before God. We should be setting that example. You know, Paul told Timothy, "The things you've heard and seen in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also." He commended the Thessalonians for following their example. So the question is, what kind of example do you show towards others? That's a question you're going to have to answer. You're going to have to examine yourself. That's what we're told to do. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So, what kind of influence do you have upon others? Think about that. Am I influencing the people I deal with in a positive way or negative way? Am I leading them to Christ or away from Christ? That's the answer each of us are going to have to answer. So think about those things. That's our lesson for this evening. We're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.